Well, the last 8 days, I've been on the mission trip, our team, with Honduras. So I haven't had quite as much time to do the normal study that I would to prepare for a message. So you'll forgive me, won't you, if we get out in time to beat the Methodists to lunch, right? All God's people said? There we go. That's right. That's right. In my quiet times for the mission trip, I wanted to read some text that had to do with missions and the purpose that we were there for, and to give me to meditate on those truths and to kind of prepare my heart for what we were doing there. While we were there, one of my quiet time passages was in Luke chapter 10, what I want to talk to you today. And this message this morning really just comes out of some thoughts that I gathered the Lord gave me, some impressions on this text that help prepare me for missions. And I pray it'll help prepare us and you for missions as well. So let's read this text. It's Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, let's read verses 1 through 9. If you would, let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. I read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's the version I use. You follow in the version that you use. And following this, if the Lord allows you to join me, you just get low with me. We'll ask God to bless His holy Word in prayer. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead. Ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it. And say to them that the kingdom of God has come near to you." Pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel to save souls for an eternity. Thank you that you love us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And not just the Jews, not just one nation, but the entire world, all nations. And then the command that comes to go make disciples of all nations. And Father, I pray now as I preach, Lord, your Spirit will move, that your anointing will fall, and people will be moved by the truth of your Word in ways that change them from this time forward. Father, I pray in the preaching that you'll be glorified. Lord, I pray that you'll be pleased to dwell with us, that holiness would emanate from us because of who Christ is and what Christ is doing in us. Father, we pray now that you'll give me grace to preach in a way that just does justice to your text. Move amongst us, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, when you read this text, one of the things that just jumps out to you, certainly did for me, is the urgency that Jesus says we ought to have for missions. That there's a sense that the here and now, we've got to go, and there's work to be done for missions and evangelism. It reminded me of a quote that I had read before of Charles Spurgeon. He said, "If there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate, it is lukewarmness in the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world." We got to have a heart that knows that missions and evangelism and getting the gospel to sinners, and that the gospel is the power to save sinners, it's got to be right there on our heart. It's got to be a white heat. It's got to be a passion that burns and presses us forward to that commission. he just tells us right off the bat here why missions is so very important. Look what he tells these 72. He's about to send out into the villages and the towns that he's going to visit to prepare the way. And Jesus says to the disciples that he's sending, he said to them, this is verse 2, first part of verse 2, the harvest, this is the why I'm sending you, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And see, what we see is that, did I tell you 9? Or, sorry, 10. What we see is that God intends to save a people for Himself. Do you believe that? God was going to be glorified through His creation. Through a fallen, sinful world, God has sent Jesus to redeem a people for Him, for Himself. So there's an element to missions where God guarantees success. You think about that. There's an element here. And it's seen in this analogy. He says, where the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. He's saying, your success in missions is always guaranteed. Because what he's talking about here is a garden. And God's the gardener. Right? Yeah, many of you have grown a garden growing up. My next door neighbor, the old man, I called him Paul Millis. His real name was Willis Millis. I couldn't say that. I'd laugh every time. So I called him Paul Millis. And Paul Millis was old. He was old when I was young, and when I was old, he was way old. But anyway, growing up, he would just do this garden of peas and butter beans and turnip greens and tomatoes, and boy, you name it, it was in this garden. He actually had fruit trees planted in his garden. He had, and I can remember, this is just what he had in his garden. He had two pear trees, he had a peach tree, and he had an apple tree. And all year long, during the week, he would do the work of fertilizing that garden and of course, tilling the garden, planting the garden, fertilizing the garden, weeding the garden. Man, that thing was ready. And when it was time to harvest, man, it was a beautiful garden. I mean, it was green, and there was fruit on the trees, and I can remember the pears and the apples and the peaches almost touching the ground. It would be so fruitful. And he would invite my brother and I over to the garden, and we would help him get the fruit off the trees. That's mostly because we like the fruits. We'd pick all the fruit we can. We'd get up in the ladder and we'd pick the fruit, and we'd help him pull turnips and things like that from time to time. But it just dawned on me as I was thinking about this text this week that we never once went into the garden hoping we might get fruit. You just don't do that. It's not like hunting. You know, when you go hunting, it's hunting. You might kill something and you might not. That's why they call it hunting and not killing, right? But when you go to the garden, I mean, you know you're going to get fruit. You know you're going to get crops because the work's been done. The fruit is there. You just need somebody to go get it. And that's what God's saying about missions. I've done the work. God has done the work sending His Son, dying for sinners. He's doing the work of sending His Spirit throughout every nation, preparing their hearts to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But can I tell you this? No one can get saved without hearing the gospel. No one can be saved without someone extending the invitation, telling them of what Christ has done. And what Jesus is saying is that the harvest is plentiful. It's out there. If you go share the gospel to the world, you're not going to win everybody, but you're going to win somebody. God has guaranteed that. He couldn't say that he couldn't use this analogy and say that. So there is this aspect of this guaranteeing work, and we should not be afraid to do what God has guaranteed would be a success. Be afraid. Be enthusiastic. I love going in the garden. Because when I went into the garden, I'd like eat every other piece of fruit I picked. It's good. And can I tell you, that's the way missions is? No one goes into the harvest that God has prepared and doesn't come away blessed. Every person the team went out that went there would tell you, we got more of a blessing than we gave. No question about that. If you've been on a mission trip, you know that. And so how are we supposed to act toward the harvest that's set before us? Well, Jesus tells us, second part of verse 2 here, He says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So, pray. Missions and evangelism should start and end and be supported everywhere in between through prayer. In other words, you don't see somebody come to Christ in your power. You can't convince somebody in your power to accept Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness to a dying world. It's ridiculous. If God's not worked in the heart, it will be foolishness. But if God has prepared that heart, it will be the power of God and salvation for all those who believe. You know? So we need to ask God to do a work to send anointed people with the gospel to reap the harvest that He's prepared. And so I think what He's saying is that there ought to be a burden in our heart for a lost world. You notice here, He doesn't just say, pray for laborers to go into the harvest. He uses a very unique word in Greek. It's one word in Greek. It's translated two words in English. He says, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. In the language of the New Testament, it's a word that literally means to beg. To beg desperately is the word deomai. It's actually used right before this in Luke chapter 8. And this is incredibly interesting. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus gets off the boat and He meets a man filled with demons in the Gerasenes. And he's demon-possessed by, the demon says they're legions, in other words, they're armies of demons in this man. This has driven the guy crazy. When Jesus does cast the demons out, the demons say, look, put us in the pigs. Don't throw us into the abyss. All right? And so when the demons meet Jesus at this point, in Luke 8:28, it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice. This is what the demon said to Jesus. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. Same word, same root, deomai. To beg, to ask pleadingly. Think about that. The demons of Luke 8 ask pleadingly, desperately, Jesus, do not throw us into the abyss. Jesus says, ask that same way that God would send laborers so that people don't go to hell. We should be ashamed if the demons ask more fervently not to go to hell than we do of a lost and dying world. Is that true? And so you see that comparison just right here in a couple of chapters. So we are to pray earnestly with a burden over missions. But here's what's really interesting about Luke 10. Right after he tells them to pray earnestly, he tells them, go. Pray earnestly for laborers, and then he says immediately, go your way. In other words, go the way I have sent you. Go into the towns and prepare. And then when you look later on in this text in verse 7, he calls the disciples, the 72, that he's sending laborers. You see that? The laborers. He says, you take from whatever house that receives you, you eat and you drink what they provide. Why? For the laborers deserve his wages. He's calling the disciples that are going laborers. What does he ask us to pray for? That laborers would go into the harvest. Here's the deal. God says, not only should you pray for laborers, pray earnestly for laborers, but you should be the answer to your own prayer. You should be the answer. And I got to tell you, I'm fully convinced that you can't pray desperately for a lost world to be saved and not want to be on the front lines of seeing them saved. And so I think that does a work in our heart. I think the praying is certainly for the people who need to be saved, but it's also for us. It's to move us to be the answers of that prayer. Now, I've been there. Go to Honduras, Costa Rica, and China, and Africa. Whoa. Look, Bradley, that's not my deal. I'm not a goer. I'm a giver. I'll give. I'll help. I'll help support. And let me say right now, praise the Lord for givers. You hear me? Because we couldn't do what we do without the giving of this church. I praise the Lord for you. But here is what I'm asking you to do. Don't resign yourself to the fact that you're just a giver. Don't just write off in your heart and say, well, that's what I am. I'm a giver. Ask the Lord, God, do you want me to go? Do you want me to be a part of this? Is that what you're saying? Do you want me to be the answer to this prayer? I think you'll be surprised what God might say. I think you'll be surprised of the work He'll do at your heart to strike a desire in there that hasn't been there before. Now, one of the reasons we see in this text, and I think one of the reasons that I hear most often, one of two reasons I hear most often of why people don't go, is, Bradley, that's dangerous. Honduras? Dude, that is seriously dangerous. I'm good. I'm fine right here at home. And can I respond to that answer just brutally, honestly? You're right. It is dangerous. It's crazy dangerous. Missions is dangerous. And He tells us it's dangerous right here in the text. Look what He says. This is the first message He says about their mission trip that they're about to go on, the 72. Jesus says, here's His motivational speech. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, I'm one of the disciples. I'm thinking, wait. We're going out as lambs in the midst of wolves? I've seen lambs and wolves. That didn't work out real well for the lambs. I don't want to go on this trip, Jesus. This trip, no, it's not for me. This is not a me trip. I mean, you know, the senior adults are going to Branson in a couple of months. I'll go on that trip. We'll do the Passion Play. It'll be awesome, and you know, we'll have a great time. Or the ski trip coming up with the youth. And man, I love to ski, and that, man, we'll have a great. We'll study the Bible. We'll pray, man. We'll get out in the open with this. It's gonna be great, God. You're gonna love that. And please hear me. Please hear me. I'm not knocking ski trips. It's fun. It's fellowship, the body coming together, doing good things. I'm not telling you not to go ski. I'm not telling the senior adults, don't go to Mac Branson or wherever you want to do. But can I tell you this? Neither Branson nor ski trips accomplishes the Great Commission. I don't think you can do the other without doing this first. It's got to be a priority. And we go, you know, it's dangerous, though. This day, I got priorities. I got in priority number one, me safe. That's a pretty top priority. And so we face it, going to all nations, the Great Commission, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, is dangerous. And I'll tell you something about Honduras. Honduras is dangerous. One of the big things Misty prays for when I go is you get on a plane, like many of you, when a loved one gets on a plane, you go, Lord, get them up, get them safe, get them down, get them back, get them safe, because that air is dangerous. Can I tell you that the air travel to Honduras is the safest thing we do in Honduras? It is dangerous. I mean, you've got the issue of don't drink the water and don't drink the water. You got parasite issues. 2 years ago, when we went down there, I got a little water in my mouth taking a shower up in the mountains. And about 6 weeks later, I was in the doctor's office going, man, I am puking every day. I don't think that's normal. I said puking from the pulpit, I'm sorry. But that's what I was doing. That's just honest, all right? And, you know, two very unpleasant tests and 10 days of a whole lot of antibiotics later, good to go. Dangerous. What else we have in Honduras? Talk about the water, talk about the parasites. You know, some of us had to take a spit bath out of a cistern in the mountains. And don't get the picture of this big, beautiful water coming, because it was anything but that. One day we were in our traveling on the bus. A rogue horse ran out in front of the bus. And slammed on brakes. I mean, it was a dangerous moment. I mean, that deal could have been really bad. I mean, the first night we got there, we had traveled 6 hours up into the mountains, and a monsoon came. Danny was right. And it washed all the dirt that we had traveled to get up into the mountains down the mountain. And so I know many of you heard, the bus that got us there could not get us out. So it's dangerous. I debated whether I was going to tell you this. I guess I am. I know I acted a little antisocial this morning. I didn't shake a lot of hands. I tried not to. I said hey to folks and that kind of thing. The reason is I caught a little skin issue, a little rash in Honduras this time, and you don't want it, okay? You don't. But look, it's not anything a little cream can't cure. Can I tell you something about the danger? The danger is worth it. We saw 45 souls come to know Jesus Christ. We ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ in love and compassion, gave out some 8,000 prescriptions. We get who knows how many eyeglasses and that kind of thing. Or some of the others, Bobby. Yeah, save almost 800 Bibles away up there in the mountains. And what'd you say? And over 500 New Testaments. So when you start factoring all that in, here's what you gotta understand. That yes, it's dangerous to go to Honduras. It's dangerous to go to Costa Rica. It's dangerous to go to Africa. It's dangerous to even go to New York. Yes, there's danger involved in what we do. And why do we do it? Here's why. Because our God deserves the glory of the Honduran people. All right? Our God deserves the glory of the Costa Rican people. Our God deserves the glory of the African people. Yes, God is working to save souls, but He is saving souls not just to get them to heaven, but to create worshipers throughout His creation. That's why we do it. That's got to be something at the passion of your heart, at the very passion of your soul. And so what is then the proper response to the danger that's clearly out there? You're going, I'm seeing you like lambs in the midst of wolves. Well, look what Jesus says the answer to the danger is. First thing He says to you, this is dangerous. But look at the next thing that He says. He says, well, verse 4, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, greet no one on the road. You enter a house, see if the blessing's on it. Say peace at this house. If the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on Him. But if not, He will return to you. You'll go to another house, remain in the same house. You stay there, eating and drinking. Not what you bring, but what they provide, for the laborers is deserving of the wages. Here's what He's saying. I want you to go out. I don't want you to bring anything. Now, I'm thankful that wasn't a command for us going to Honduras, right? But what is He teaching them? No knapsack, no food, nothing to sleep on. You know, you just go in, you find where you're received, you stay there, and you do the work that I'm sending you to. What is He teaching them? He's saying, here is the proper response to the danger that's before you. Trust God. Trust God for your provisions. Trust God for your need. Trust that God can give you. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust what you can bring. Don't trust your persuasive ability. You trust God. Trusting God is always the answer for the danger that lays ahead of us. Is it dangerous? Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, our God's bigger than any dangers out there. It's bigger. And might you get hurt? Yes, you might get hurt. Might you get sick? Yes, you might get sick. But here's the deal. You trust God with all that you are to do God's will. Let the chips fall where they may. You just let them fall where they may. God, I'm going to serve You. I'm going to trust You. I'll tell you, you can get hurt in the States. You can get sick in the States. You can get hurt, you can get sick anywhere. If it's time for you to die, you're going to go whether you're sleeping in your bed here in Dothan, Alabama, or whether you're across the world. All right? God's in control. There was a lady who went with us, Miss Mary Adams. How old is Miss Mary? 70 what? 80. She's 80 years old. Brother Bob just got to the point where he couldn't go because of his physical ability. In his 80s. Does that make you feel bad? It made me feel bad just talking to these folks. I mean, Miss Mary's been all over the world 1,000 times telling people about Jesus. So I just thought to myself as I was reading through this, and we're about done. Man, this has got to be the driving passion of our souls. It's got to be the heart of our church. That we don't sit and get settled and think that God exists just to meet our needs. He does meet our needs. But we exist to glorify the King and to make worshipers throughout the world. I want you to listen to, and we're going to close with this. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, he pins this, and let me warn you, what he says is life-changing. Listen, half of it is on the screen, the other half is the story I want to tell. He says, you may not be sure that you want your life to make a difference. Maybe you don't care very much whether you make a lasting difference for the sake of something great. You just want people to like you. If people would just like being around you, you'd be satisfied. Or if you could just have a good job with a good wife or husband and a couple of good kids and a nice car and long weekends and a good few good friends, fun retirement and a quick and easy death and no hell. If you could have all that, even without God, you would be satisfied. Now, I know a lot of us look at that and kind of shake our heads. But you think about the life that most of Christianity in America lives. We want all the blessings of God, but we don't want much of God. And this is what he says after that. This is a tragedy in the making. A wasted life. Then Piper gives this illustration. He says, in April 2000, Ruby Ellison and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon, West Africa. Ruby was over 80. Single all her life, she poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old herself and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. One day in the mountains, their brakes failed. The car went over the cliff and they both were killed instantly. I asked my congregation, was that a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great passion, namely to be spent in the unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ? Even 2 decades after most of their American counterparts had retired, to throw away their lives on trifles. No, that is no tragedy. That is glory. These lives were not wasted, and these lives were not lost. Mark 8:35 tells us clearly, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So here's the only thing I want to call you to this morning. I want you to have a heart the lives in the nations. Because if you'll give your life to make worshipers throughout the world, you will know that what Christ has done has saved yours. That, if that's the passion of God, making worshipers throughout the nation, wouldn't it be the passion of God's true children? So all I want to ask you today is that if you've never been on a mission trip, just consider going. We have a number of different mission trips that work right out of Mount Gilead. We go to Honduras every year, sometimes twice a year. We went to New York, Costa Rica, where some folks here have been to Africa. You can find a trip. Maybe it's connected to Mount Gilead. Maybe it's connected to another church. I don't care. It's all connected to the same kingdom, right? Just consider, just think about to what degree you're wasting your life and about what degree, before you die, you could connect your life to something great and leave a lasting impression on this world long after you're gone. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you continue to give us the heart of missions. And Father, I know this church does have a heart for missions. It gives to such a degree that it's mind-boggling to Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong and those other things. And a number of our folks do go, Father. But Father, I pray that we would not have a heart that says, oh, it's not really for me. I don't know. Lord, may we just have a heart that says, I'm going to trust you. I want your heart. Your heart is to make disciples of the nations. I want to be on the front line. And Lord, I thank you for the givers here. And I pray that you produce in us more givers and more goers. thank you for grace, Father. If there are those right here in this room that do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray that their hearts would be turned and they would look to the cross. And as the quartet sang, that it was just one more soul. Just one more soul that you've guaranteed success. And there's danger not just over the world. There's danger right here in sharing the gospel for what others may think of us, what others, how we might be ostracized. And someone might be saying, I can't respond to the gospel because of what my family may think. Oh, Father, I pray that you would put in the heart of those who are lost, just like those who are saved, I will trust the Lord and let the chips fall where they may. And if that's you here, turn from sin. Put faith in what Christ has done on the cross. You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Confess your sins. Turn to Christ. Find life forevermore. He will make you a worshiper here this day. You will be a worshiper for all of eternity in the very presence of the Almighty. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for missions. Make us missionaries. In Christ's name.